We're going to continue with thoughts about the hope of Easter. Have you ever wondered what life would be like if something had never happened or it happened differently? Like, just suppose that Hitler had been victorious in World War II, or if President Kennedy had not been assassinated. How might the course of history have changed? How different might our present reality be? There's actually this whole field of study called alternate history, in which historians consider a specific historical event, which they refer to as a point of divergence, and then they hypothetically erase that event and try to imagine from that point forward what the likely consequences would be. What would the ripple effect be? What impact would erasing that moment have on us today? This reminds me of how the Apostle Paul pondered what the world would be like if there was no Easter. He asked the question, what if Jesus was not raised from the dead? What difference would it have made to them in their time and to us in ours? Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It'll be page 1789 in the Pew Bibles if you'd like to use those. And though I would, as always, encourage you to read the whole context, read the whole chapter, all 58 verses, we're going to be focusing on just some select verses from this chapter, and they will be on the screen for your convenience. But we always like you to see that what we're sharing on the screen is not just words we're picking out of the air, something that we're getting off the wall, but rather something that's coming directly from the inspired text. In chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, Paul asks this, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. We have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. See, if there was no resurrection of Jesus Christ, then the apostles were all liars. And Paul is admitting that would be the case. And our beliefs in that resurrection would be empty, vain, useless, of no real lasting benefit. Now, I'm not saying that you wouldn't be a better father or mother or husband or wife or son or daughter or neighbor or friend just by following Jesus' teachings, because I believe you would. But nothing that you said or did in this life would be of any eternal consequence. It would all be temporary, not lasting. Reading on in verse 17 through 19 of that same text, Paul says this, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who are also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If there was no resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're still lost in our sins. Let that thought sink in a minute. We will all live and die as sinners. And even our very best efforts will gain us nothing but death. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. We're all sinners. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would all live and die as sinners and die just to stay dead. And that death would not be some peaceful sleep or unconsciousness. And if we were ever to see our departed loved ones again, it would be joining them in a place of eternal torment. Not much hope or joy held out there, is there? And no wonder he would say, therefore we should be most pitied. Why? Because some would look at us and say, well, the pleasures that you denied yourself in life, what was that all about? What was the point of that? The things you gave away to those in need, wouldn't you have benefited from just holding on to those things and enjoying them yourself, what good did that really accomplish? The sacrifices we made for the benefit of others, no matter what they were, well, they would say, that's all just a waste. Just a waste. See, but Paul swears, not on a stack of Bibles, but by the Spirit of God that gave him the words that are in the Bible, that Christ has been raised. Listen to the earlier verses, verse 3 through 7. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In other words, just like the Bible said that he would. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Again, just as it was prophesied. And that he appeared to Peter. And then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Paul says the resurrection is a historical reality. Hundreds, if not thousands of people saw Jesus alive 3 days after he'd been brutally killed. The body that was broken and bleeding was whole and healthy. He appeared. He appeared. He appeared alive. Before so many witnesses, how could this be? How is this possible? You know, there are those who admit that they can't responsibly deny that multitudes of people claim to have seen Jesus alive again, but they're unwilling to accept the possibility of his bodily resurrection. So they suggest, get this, some historical alternates. They suggest some historical revision for these eyewitness accounts. Maybe they say Jesus wasn't really dead. He only fainted, then walked out of the tomb when he came to. Or maybe he had a twin brother who stayed hidden all these years, but showed up all of a sudden and now claimed to be the Jesus who was killed. A doppelganger, if you will. Or maybe it was a mass hallucination. Something in the water caused them to have visions, perhaps. Or perhaps some say he was beamed up into a UFO, rejuvenated, and then returned to Earth. The concept of resurrection is beyond their ability to accept unless they can either explain it away with some kind of a real imaginative ideas or unless an ancient alien came along and just made it happen. I think that's incredible myself, but people offer their alternate history. Yet, Paul explains how this is possible. At least on one level, he uses an illustration of a seed in verses 42 and 43 of our text. He says, the body that is sown is perishable. It's raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. See, Paul is saying that just as God gives life to a seed and turns it into something that doesn't look anything near to what it did when it was put in the ground, God does something amazing with the seed of that life planted in the ground, of that body planted in the ground. He did that with Jesus. And Paul also insists in that verse, because this is true of Christ, it will also be true of those who put their faith in him. For he is not only risen, but he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So if we put our faith in Jesus, we just follow the procession. We just follow Jesus out of the grave. He's the first, and we follow. Those who put their faith in Jesus will rise even as he did. I want you to do something right now, and this isn't for me. It's not even really for you, but it might be for your neighbor. I want you to turn to your neighbor right now and say to them, Jesus isn't dead, he's alive. Well, you said that with a lot of enthusiasm. Do you believe it to be true? If you believe that, if you're convinced of that, turn to your neighbor and say, he's alive!
He's alive.
There you go. He's alive.
He's alive.
Praise be to God. He's alive. He is not dead. We have a living Savior. He rose from the dead. He's with the Father at the right hand, interceding for us all the time. We have a living Savior. Praise be to God. He's alive. Now listen closely to what else that means. We are not still in our sins. Because Jesus is alive, we know he who has said that he would raise from the dead and forgive our sins actually did. And that proves he is who he said he would be. Romans 1 verse 3 says that it's declared by the Spirit's power, by the resurrection, that Jesus is the Son of God. God's one and only Son come to earth to give his life that we can have life. So we know his death on the cross accomplishes what he said it would. His sacrifice provides the atonement for our sin. When he declared on that cross, it is finished, he announced that our sin debt has been paid. Tetelestai, stamped, paid in full. Our record of wrongs has been erased. Turn to your neighbor. Tell your neighbor, he's alive and I'm forgiven. Praise be to God. He's alive and I'm forgiven. Because he's alive, I know that he has the power to forgive me of my sins. That blood that he shed on the cross did its job. Hallelujah. All of our sins, even those we thought were so despicable and so shameful that if anyone knew that we had committed them, well, they would turn their face from us and have nothing to do with us. Even those are forgiven, washed away, cleansed, and there's not even a record of them having ever been committed. The Hebrew writer says that he forgives and he remembers our sin no more. Hallelujah. He's alive. And I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. One more thing. After Jesus arose, he ascended to the Father. He told his followers in John 14 that he would do that. That he was going to prepare a place for us in his Father's house. There's plenty of room there, he says, but Jesus wasn't making ready a place just for some people, but for those people who would put their faith in him, for his followers who trust him. There's no back door into heaven. There's no servant's entrance either. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am that way. It's not Peter. I know you've heard that. It's not Peter serving as a bouncer at the door. He doesn't decide who is let in and who's kept out. No, it's our faith in Jesus that is the key to that gate. Do you believe that this morning? If you believe that, tell your neighbor, he's alive, I'm forgiven, and heaven's gates are open wide. Could you tell him that? He's alive, I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen. All right. We got an amen out of that. But it's true. Tom sang it so marvelously. And we should be shouting this truth from the rooftops. We really should. We have something to be excited about this morning. We have something to proclaim this morning. We have something to celebrate this morning. He's alive. I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. That is true. But it's something we need to not keep to ourselves. Yes, we can be shouting out loud here. Share that good news with enthusiasm. But we need to understand how important it is that we take that word out of here. That we need to take that word out of here and share it with others. This is something that is so wonderful and marvelous. It is the best news of all. No wonder Paul says in verses 53 through 57 this: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? I think we sang that earlier too, didn't we? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe reading that quickly, you don't quite grasp exactly what's being said. What's being said there is you don't earn your way to heaven. It's not about being good enough. It's not about keeping all the rules, all the law, just exactly right without any mistakes. Because that's what it would take to get into heaven if not for Jesus Christ dying on the cross and paying for those sins and raising again, that we can have that life. It's a free gift. It's by grace. Praise God. Death has lost its sting. I've often told people, I do not fear death. Now don't misunderstand me. I don't look forward to the process of dying. It's so often painful, horrible to see someone die and to go through that experience myself, especially with a lot of pain perhaps and suffering. That's not something I would look forward to. But because Jesus died and rose again, I have utter confidence in what awaits me on the other side. I don't fear death. I'm going to rise victorious from the grave and dwell forever in glory. Not because I've earned a place in heaven, but because Jesus paid for my eternal home there. He's alive. I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. And see, that's not just true for me, it's true for you too if you fully placed your trust in Jesus. It's true for you too. In the meantime, what do? We look forward to that heavenly home. Yes, we should be praising Jesus, praising God for what He's done for us on the cross and in the resurrection. But listen, Paul closes his thoughts in verse 58 of chapter 15 with these words. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Don't let those who are rewriting history by erasing the resurrection from its pages confuse you. In fact, Paul says, let nothing move you. Nothing. Don't turn loose of your convictions. Keep the faith. Hold on to your hope. And he says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Think about that. If not for the resurrection, we should be pitied. But because of the resurrection, don't pity me. Don't pity me. There's no reason to. I have so much, perhaps for some, to envy. If they haven't yet accepted Jesus, a home in heaven. And because Christ has been raised, everything we do for the kingdom, all we give to kingdom work, everything we do in Jesus' name, it all matters. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget our works of service. God takes note of everything we do for Him. And yes, it matters. It matters there. But it also matters here, as He will bless and empower us to do what He calls for us to do. And you know, if we leave these premises and we go out and we declare that good news, He's alive, I'm forgiven, heaven's gates are open wide, and that can be true for you too. A lot of people are going to turn a deaf ear. Some will say, I don't want to hear that, especially don't scream it at me. But even if one soul, one person hears that message and responds, it's worth everything. It's worth everything. Considering all that Jesus did for us at the cross and all that He gained for us in the resurrection, the very least we can do is to stand firm in the truth and to live out our lives doing those things he calls us to do. Not to earn us anything, but to the praise of his glory. He's alive. I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide.